when we're looking at Isaiah 26, you'll see right off the very beginning, it's a prophetic verse. It's also a song. So you got to kind of picture this psalm as a, or this Isaiah as a, it's not a psalm, as a song, which I guess it is a song. And so, and it's speaking about, Paul, we don't coordinate our special singing with the message by any stretch of the imagination, but it's talking about the millennial reign, you know, in a time when we'll never get real old, right? Amen. Verse 1 says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Now here's the song. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou will keep him perfect in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Though most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them, like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her diversity, is in pain and crieth out in her pang. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. You know, this hardly ever happens. Sometimes, I mean, I have my daily reading. I read the Bible, and then, you know, God may lay something on my heart along the way. I'll preach. I'll read other things. I read devotion books. Seldom ever do. I was praying that morning. I read that, and I was praying that, you know, that God would, you know, lay on my heart what he'd have me to preach for Sunday morning. And lo and behold, it was all of a sudden, I said, well, there it is right there. That's the chapter. I'm going to preach on the one that I just read. And, you know, we're living in the last days. I believe that the days are getting evil, and they're getting evil fast, more evil fast. And, you know, I was reading some things. It says that perilous times will come, and there's a lot of craziness that goes on in the world. I saw the other day, I was looking at the news, and, you know, we got the new generation. You know, like there was the greatest generation. There was the baby boomers. I'm one of those. And then we had the millennials came along, and then we had the X generation, and now we are at the Z generation. We're out of all the letters of the alphabet. Huh? The Lord's got to come back, right? There's nothing else left. I mean, the gays got all the rest of the letters of the alphabet, the LBG2Q, whatever, you know, everything else you can imagine, they got that. So we got to be in the last days. And it says, I see where Google, I think it is getting rid of, they're thinking about getting rid of a couple emojis because of the Z generation uses them in a bad way, or they look at them as a bad thing. The Z generation, they think, they use the thumbs up emoji, which I use that all the time. You know, just shortens everything down. You tell me something positive. They said it's a sign of aggression. They said it's a sign of aggression to them. And the heart emoji, the little heart thing that we would use to say we love something, they use it sarcastically. They put it up there sarcastically. So now Google is thinking about getting rid of those two emojis. They're probably the ones we use the most, right? I said, you know, I was thinking about it. This is the Z generation. They said that this coming election, there's going to be 8 million more voters than there was, they're old enough now to vote than there was in the last. So these people that got the emojis all messed up are going to be voting in our election. We ain't going to make it, are we? We're just not going to make it. It's got to be. We are living in the last days. We know that. And I just thought I'd throw that little commentary. I started to do a commentary like they do on, you know, CBS or whatever it is on 60 Minutes or Sunday morning. I don't watch either one of them, but I know they do it. We're in the last days. And what's going to happen, there's going to be a time and the Lord's going to set it all straight. Isaiah, as I said, it's a prophetic chapter. It's a song. It's looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ. And then also, if you notice, we're looking at the judgment after that, the judgment that's going to take place. During the millennial reign, there'll be a perfect rule. Christ will be on a throne. The Bible says he'll rule with a rod of iron. There'll be perfect peace. It'll be a perfect environment. And yet the number of people that will not believe in Jesus Christ during the millennial reign, at the end of the thousand period, the Bible says it'll be like the sand of the sea. You won't be able to number them. Satan will be loose for a little season and a multitude of people that they went along with it. They had to. There ain't going to be any protests and complaining about this and whining about that and bagging all the emojis because somebody gets... It's not going to be like that because the Lord's going to rule with a rod of iron. There will be no uprising. There will be nothing going on that shouldn't be going on. God will take care of it. But I'm going to tell you what, millions of people will be born during that time, and millions of people still will not believe, and Satan's loose, and they're going to go right after him as soon as he's loose at the end of that. I always find that hard to believe. But it's going to be a time of righteousness. It'll be a time of provision. And in the middle of that, Jerusalem will be in the center of it all. There's a parallel there that is what I really want to look at today. There's a parallel with what's going on there, what's going to happen then in the millennial reign that is really, it parallels the church today, and that's really what I want to talk about. The very first thing that we see in verse 1, the Bible says, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. You see that word, strong city. And then in verse 4, it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That literal translation of that phrase, everlasting strength, is literally the rock of ages. That's what that means. And in verse 1, a strong city is a picture of a rock. So our first point we see is a rock. We know Samaria had fallen to the Assyrians. Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. But in that day, Jerusalem will be it'll be a fortress. I mean, an impregnable city that nobody will be able to do anything is. It's going to be, and it is, built upon a rock. And the salvation that it says, God appoint for walls and bulwarks. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And of course, Jesus Christ, we know that he'll be ruling from Jerusalem. He'll be within that city so that salvation dwelleth within that city. Now, the Bible has a lot of analogies, the rock analogies, a lot of them. You know, the Bible says that God put Moses in the cleft of the rock. When Moses said, God, I want to see your face. The Bible tells us that God told Moses, no man can see my face and live. Why? Because of our unrighteousness. We're so unholy and unrighteous thing. If we saw the face of God, it would kill us instantly. But God said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And he said, I'm gonna hold my hand over there till I get by, and I'll let you see my hinder parts. That's all you can see. You're gonna be able to see that. But in other words, nobody in the picture there is that nobody is gonna see God, but except they be in the cleft of the rock, and that rock would have to be Jesus Christ. That's the only way that a person can see God. Jesus asked Peter one time, he said, well, who do men say that I am? And he gave him a list of things. They say this, that, and the other thing. And then Jesus asked Peter this direct question. I preached on that. I like to ask that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say, that upon this rock, not Peter, but upon this rock, Jesus Christ, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what he told him. And listen, hell has thrown everything at the church that it can throw. From the beginning of the church age right up till now, everything that Satan can throw against the church, I mean, man, he's done it all. I mean, there's been lies. There's been attacks against the Word of God. All those things have taken place. And then, of course, the church will never be destroyed on the outside. And there's churches that we've seen closed up, folded up. I saw a little thing on Facebook the other day. I thought it was kind of a crying shame, but it was an advertisement, and it was for some lake up north somewhere, and the trees were all pretty and all that, but the church had been turned into a restaurant. And buddy, I'm going to tell you what, that's a sad state of affairs when a church fell apart to the point that they turned it into a restaurant. The church didn't get destroyed from the outside, it got destroyed on the inside. That's Satan's only tool. He gets on the inside, gets people riled up, discontent, disgruntled, man, and then churches end up folding up. Or he gets you so cold and indifferent towards the lost, towards the things of God. People just coming in, sitting like a bump on a log week in, week out. Don't have any concern but anybody but yourself. A lot of times people just come to church so they can feel good about their self, and they check that box off that they had. I've been to church, boy, and God owes me something. And so they're all, it's self-centeredness. And what happens is we won't go out of our way to tell anybody about Jesus. Why? Because it takes our time. It takes our effort. And buddy, it messes up our plans big time because it's our agenda. And what happens is the church is the next thing you know, people are dropping like flies. People are dying. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're going to die. And people die. And what happens? The church gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Next thing you know, there's some around here. Brian goes to one church. Sometimes it's picked up a little bit, but I mean, boy, when he took Danielle and the kids there, he doubled the church in size. I mean, it's like three or four deaths away from being closed. They can't pay the electric bill. There's churches like that. And so the church will only get destroyed, and not totally, not the church, not the whole thing, but individual things can fall apart. It gets attacked from the inside. And so we have to be aware of that right there. So we see the church is everything that the New Jerusalem, the church today is everything that the New Jerusalem will be in the millennial period. It's a refuge, but it's salvation for the walls. That's what it ought to be right there. The church ought to be the place that people can come. Man, if they need to get saved, they need to know that. Then you ought to be, I'm going to tell you what, you ought to be a blessing. I shared this a few weeks ago or that. But I'm going to tell you what, there may be people out there, they don't like you because you're a Christian. I worked in a, when I was saved, I was already pastoring the church, and I worked, I said that a few weeks ago, Jesse back there worked where I worked, and they knew I was a Christian and all that, and man, they put the lip on you and not have nothing, but I'm going to tell you what, every now and then, I'd lift up my shield, Jesse, I'd flip it up, and there'd be somebody standing there and say, hey, I got a question for you. I want to ask you something about I saw in the Bible. The Bible says they didn't go to the lost world and ask that question. They went to somebody they knew was saved, and they want to find out what the Bible says. And so, you know, we ought to be a refuge. The church should be an open gate for the believers to enter in, which is, that's what it is. You know, there's a parable in the Bible there about a man that, the wise man that built his house upon a rock. Well, I preached on that. I love that text. He built his house upon a rock, and it said, when the storms came and the rain fell and the wind blew and the flood arose, and it said it beat upon that house, and the Bible says it fell not. I'm going to tell you what, and that's a good picture of the church, but it's also, what is a church? I mean, the church is individual people, right? Believers. And that's, amen, you building your life on something. You're building it on the sand or you're building it on the rock. Those are the two choices the Bible gives us. If it's not on the rock, and I mean Jesus Christ, if it's not on that rock, then everything else is sand. And I'm going to tell you what, that's why people are falling apart today, man. Lives in ruins, man. Marriages messed up, falling apart. Family life, kids, man, out in the world, into dope, alcohol, in prison, man. All those things are going on because people try to build on something besides that solid rock. You know, we're smart enough in the secular world to know. You got to dig down and to get the foundation, man. We got to get down there. We've been talking about that. You got to get down and put, and then you got to get concrete down there. You got to get, in the old days, they didn't have concrete. You know what they did, Willie? They dug a big old hole and they'd find a big old rock out there in the garden. We got plenty of them. If you need any, come to my house, I'll hook you up. And they throw a big old rock down in the bottom of it, boy, and then they stick the pole down in there on top of it. Poor man's concrete. Now we're so dumb, we go out and spend money on sackcrete instead of just throwing a big rock. We got all the rocks in the world. But, we think about that, the church, the home, the lives of people that build upon the rock. And then the man who heard the word of Jesus and did them. The Bible talks about that, man. This is, you know, the saved person, person that built his and didn't build his life on the sand. That's the person that heard the word of God. You know that, and so when the storms came and the winds blew on the lost person's house, that one built on sand, man, guess what? It fell. You know, the Bible says in contrast, and the one that builds his house on the rock is the one that hears the word of Jesus and he does them, doeth them. That's what the Bible says. He's building on a rock. The contrast is the man, one that hears the word of God but didn't do that, was like his man, didn't do his words, were like a man who built his house upon the sand. That's what he said. Rains came, storm, wind blew. It fell, and his fall was great. Listen, there's no hope. There's no refuge. There's no foundation. There's nothing unless we build our house upon a rock, and that's what we see in our text today. We see have a rock right there. That's the parallel. The church as a whole, which is made up of people, and those people have to be building their lives on the rock, the foundation as well, right? The second thing we see is righteousness there in verse 7. It says, the way of the just is uprightness, righteousness. You know, most of the Jews' history was a rough road. I mean, man, it seemed like they were getting defeated every time they turned around. They were being taken over by different nations along the way. You know, we think about that. Most of their rough road experience in life was a self-inflicted road. How many of you can relate to that? Huh? How many of you ever done something real dumb? Go ahead and everybody just raise your hand. Huh? Go ahead and say testimony to your dumbness. I mean, how many of us done stuff just so stupid? And you even sit back and say, why did I do something that stupid? Why? How dumb can you be? Pretty dumb. I'm going to say we can be pretty dumb. And so a lot of them, and the Lord, he's telling them here, he says, listen, I'm going to make a smooth road. Now, a smooth road with the Lord, it doesn't always mean there won't be hills and rough places along the way. But if the Lord's with you, if the Lord's walking with you, it's going to be a smooth road, right? I'd rather go, you're going to go over a rough road one way or the other. I'd rather go with the Lord than without him, right? That's what he's talking about that. So we'll see a way of the just is uprightness, a perfect peace. Think about that. And back to the other point, I just get to keep thinking about that. You know, a lot of the rough roads that we got on was because of sin. I mean, you know, how many messes have we made in our life? And we live on a rough road because we're traveling down that rough road. Man, I mean uprightness. Boy, if you follow the Lord, how many of those rough roads would you avoid? Not that he wouldn't be trials and things to cause us to grow in grace. But I'm going to tell you what, a man that's following with the Lord every day, he's got pretty good faith, right? I don't know that his faith has to increase all that much right there. Perfect peace in verse 3, we see that, perfect peace. It talks about that. Christmas season is coming up, and we were singing some of them in the choir today from our Christmas play a few years ago, and we were singing some of those songs. We'll be talking about peace and peace on earth and all those things right there. But there's not going to be peace in your life, and there won't be peace, world peace, until we have perfect righteousness. You know, we think about what robs your peace, and I've already touched on it. What robs our peace? Huh? I mean, it's sin. In the general sense, guilt, people that carry a lot of guilt around, separation spiritually from God, felt or not, that still exists, whether somebody's really aware of that or not, conviction of our heart and mind about things, stress from circumstances, most of those we brought on ourselves. Huh? But that's what robs your peace. You wake up at 2 in the morning, laying there, flipping, flopping around, can't get back to sleep. Think about it. There's no peace apart from the righteousness, and there's no righteousness apart from salvation. That's it. The Bible says our righteousness is as a filthy rag. There's none good, no, not one. We have to understand it. And so we can't have righteousness. Without righteousness, there's peace. There's a joy. I'm going to tell you what. It's a joy in being in the will of God. Are you always in the will of God? No. Can't I be? Yeah, but I'm not. But when I am, man, I'm telling you what. Oh, Satan tempts you. Satan attempts you, boy, but I'm telling you what, you just pray, man, and say, God, and man, I'm telling you what, you just think, it's so, there's the peace of just, you know, just doing what God would have me to do and not just doing what God wouldn't want me to do. It's always good. I mean, God's not going to leave. It's always good. It's just like your parents, they told you those things they didn't want you to do because they wouldn't look out for you, but it was just a good thing. Man, you feel so, you don't have the stress, you don't have the guilt, you don't have all that, even as Christians. Man, I mean, we don't have that when we're just in God's will, and there's a peace from that. You know, and you know, listen, all those things, you don't have to wait for the millennial period to have what we see in verse 3. He said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, it said in verse 3, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's a great verse. That will keep him in perfect peace. When? Now, right now, in this life. Man, we can. If our mind is stayed on him. I said on Wednesday night, I was talking about this. We were talking about, I threw out the proverbial question, was it possible to live a sinless life in this life? And somebody said, no, it's not possible. Well, I didn't say probable. I said, is it possible? If the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in you, and I've got God fully dwelling in me, and you tell me that there's something in me greater than God, that sin is greater than God, that I can't do it? I mean, we think about that. So I said to this, I said, you know, once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, right? And he had to go in there. He had to get everything under the blood, anything. And he went in the Holy of Holies, and he walked around with God. And I asked the church, I said, how much sin do you think he got into when he was walking in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God? Zero. Even in his thought life. Why? Because his mind was stayed on God. Man, that's a great verse right there. Well, listen, it's available to you too. If our mind is stayed on God. Man, when you think about that, boy, whoo, man. You know, I was sitting there thinking yesterday, back when I was younger. I don't know why in the fall I told Sherry, I think about my parents a lot. Christmas time, man, I think about my mom and my dad, and I think about my dad a lot, I guess, since he lived with us and he was around here later in life. But I was thinking about when I was growing up, and you all can remember, think about when you were a lot more innocent than you are now. And I mean by this, by what you didn't know. Man, I wish I didn't know some of the things I know. I just do. Man, you just think about when you was just a happy little kid, and it's not that you were sinless, but boy, you had to try to get into sin, man, when I was a kid. We didn't have internet and all-night TV and all that. Man, you know, it was an effort, right? But I mean, just think when you were just happy as a child and you didn't have these thoughts that can come in your mind. And I said, boy, I just wish I didn't know what I know, you know, in a way. I wish I was back at that right there. Think about that. No peace apart from righteousness, no part righteousness apart from salvation. And as I said, we don't have to wait for the millennial reign. And verse 3 tells us that right there. And then in the third point is restoration. In verses 17 and 18, it's given the analogy of a woman with child. And what happened, it's talking about Israel right there in that particular place for sure. And it's there was Israel, they were felt like a child. They were bearing by confessing their sins. And they were in pain like labor. But it said that nothing, they produced nothing. And what happened was that God had chosen Israel to be a blessing to the world. Now, Israel was a blessing to the world in this sense that Jesus Christ came through that line. But those people could have been a blessing to the world themselves and been bringing people to God all along the way. And they failed in doing that. They didn't do it. And they weren't the blessing to the world that God wanted them to be. And we think about the illustration or the parallel with Jerusalem and or Israel to the church today. The church is on the earth right here. We're supposed to be a blessing to the world. Man, I mean, we got the truth right here. We got the truth of God's word. We know the way of salvation. We know how to be saved. And I mean, those, you know, we're supposed to be taking the gospel out to the world. That's why we did a whole series on Wednesday night on evangelism, on what to do, how to talk to people about being saved. And, you know, but we don't, the church has failed largely. We whine about the condition of the world, or more particularly the condition of our country. And look at these officials. And listen, it would be a lot less evil if the church had done what she's supposed to do. What kept them and what keeps us from being a blessing to the world? Well, same thing keeps both of them. And it's, you know, it's sin. Certainly it's sin. But what happened? Israel always had this problem. We still got it too. They turned from the living God unto idols. In other words, they put something above God. And that was their problem. See, I don't know that we have any idol worshipers as such, but we do have something that we put ahead of God. And it's causing or keeping us from being a blessing to the world. And I'm going to tell you what the something is. It's self. It's our own self. Man, they Israel gave their devotion to idols. Look at this, verse 13 says. Let me give you a little something here, a little background. Verse 13 says, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. That phrase, have dominion, the verb here gives us the noun Baal. Y'all know Baal was the Canaanite storm god. And the word Baal can mean husband. The suggestion is that Israel had not been true to her husband, Jehovah, in her unfaithfulness turned to other gods. That's exactly what that means right there. What keeps us from being a blessing to that God intended? Self-centeredness, self-devotion, devoted to our agenda instead of God's agenda. That's our problem. That's exact same thing. That's why the church isn't the blessing that she could be, should be today. And then we see also, last point, resurrection in verses 19 through 21. And thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. We know about that. Listen, Isaiah had already predicted God's victory over death in chapter 25. Then he got to chapter 26. You know, it's come to pass. And the Bible talks about there's two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the just, the saved people. Listen, Jesus is going to come back in the air one day. And I'm going to tell you what, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means all the people that died. There's going to be a resurrection. Now, we don't totally understand all this, but I know one thing. The Bible says they're going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. It's not going to be a restoration of the old body you got now. Say amen right there. Amen. Huh? Thank God. Listen, there's so many parts in mine that needs replacing. By the time he got done, be like the $6 billion man. Huh? Everything. When they got to replace everything that you got, listen, it's not the same body. We're going to have a resurrection. There's going to be our bodies are going to come up out of the grave, not a reconstruction, but we're going to get a new body given. And I don't know, understand all that. I know our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord and it's there, but then bodies are going to be put back together, but then they're going to be changed. It's going to be a new body. We'll figure all that out when we get there. I don't care. It's just going to be, I know it'll be good because God's going to be doing the picking and all that right there. And then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a resurrection of the lost. And they all going to be, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. They're going to have to stand before, guess who? They're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the very one they rejected all their life. Huh? They're going to stand before him. They're going to be the one, stand before the one that they denied. There'll be a lot of professors standing there. I don't mean college professors. I mean, there's going to be a lot of professors, people that said they were saved. Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? And in thy name cast out demons. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. It was all works. It was all talk. There's going to be a lot of professors standing there. There will not be any possessors of the Holy Spirit. No saved person will be at the great white throne judgment. John describes it as that heaven and earth fled away when this took place. In other words, there's going to be no hiding place there. There'll be no place to hide there. And the Bible says there that the books are going to be open. And there's going to be different books. We know that the Bible, the Word of God, is going to be there on Judgment Day. John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days, in that day. I remember, I'll never forget this, stuck out in my mind. I was a preacher preaching about that, and he said this one thing. He said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, there's not going to be any arguing there. People ain't going to be able to say anything. Because what happens is, it's like you get caught red-handed, there's nothing to say. Huh? The word of God's going to be opened up, and he's going to say, here it is, and they're going to look at you, and you're going to know in your heart and in your mind that you did not obey the word of God. And it won't be any arguing there. He said, there won't be no appeal. Won't be no discussion. It's not about that. He said that he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, it'll be the Bible will be opened up. Then there's going to be the book of works. Now remember, all these people are lost. It's not to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. It's already been determined. It's already been determined by your life. Your personal rejection of Jesus Christ has already determined this destiny. And it's not suggesting salvation by works either. It has to do with degrees of punishment. You're going to be punished according to what you know. What you know. And like I said, no arguments, no defense, no appeal. It's just the sentencing. See, that, it's just like in a court. You know, you go to court of law today, there's the arguments and all that going on. You're living in the court right now. And then when they've already announced the verdict guilty or not guilty, in this group here, the verdict's already been announced as guilty. When you go to sentencing, you just stand before the judge and they say, this is what you're going to get. This is what you're going to get. Could be death sentence. Could be life in prison. That's what you're going to get. Well, there's no discussion. There's no arguing there. There's no anything that's going to take place. The degrees of punishment. And then there's going to be the book of life that'll be opened up as well. And it only has the names of those that are saved. There'll be no person's name. Every saved person's name will be in the list. Man, they go right down there. There it is. Huh, there's your name. They'd already know. Of course, God already knows, but you're in there. If your name's not in the book of life, you're not, and none of the people at the great white throne judgment, there'll be no name found in the book of life. Cast into the lake of fire. And there's a lot of people, listen, they deny this doctrine right here of hell. They don't like it. I'm going to tell you what, but there's more said about hell than there is about heaven in the Bible. We know more about hell than we do about heaven. That doctrine's there. And people deny the doctrine because they don't want to face reality of judgment. You know what? You know what's popular today? We got the cancel culture. If they don't like anything, they cancel it. If they don't like you, they put you off Facebook, or they put you in a Facebook prison or whatever. I ain't never had that happen. But they want to cancel you. Guess what? They want to cancel that right there. Huh? Hey, preacher, just preach on love. And I mean, God is love. Just preach on that. Don't preach this. Preach that. Preach on, don't. Huh? Listen, the doctrine of hell that's in the Bible, man, the cancel culture won't work in this case right here. I mean, you can cancel it if you want to, but that doesn't make it any different. Huh? You can deny it if you want to, but it doesn't make it any different. You can jump off the Empire State Building and think you're going to float down like a feather all the way to the bottom. I got news for you. You're not. And you can deny it if you want to. The holiness of God demands this judgment day. And hell is witness to the awfulness of sin as God sees it. Why? Why is it so bad? Why is so much punishment? Because you and I really, with our finite mind, cannot see how awful God sees sin. We've been jaded to it. We've been around it. You can't see how he sees it. What a contrast. The New Jerusalem, the rock, the refuge. And that's more of a contrast. It's a parallel with the church. There's going to be a day of rejoicing for some and a day of weeping for many. The Bible says that there's a straight gate and a narrow gate, and a narrow way, and a wide gate or a broad way. And that says that narrow way, it said, few there be that find it. And then it says about the broad way, many there be that go in thereat. And it said it's the way that leads to destruction. It's going to be a day of rejoicing for some, but a day of weeping for many. And so much, what I'd like you to see too is so much of what God has for us is can be enjoyed now. It's not all pie in the sky. Listen, the sky and the heavens just going to be a continuation of what we should experience now. Listen, you can experience the love of God that overflows, that passeth all understanding. I'm talking about when you can't describe it. You can have it in your life, the love of God in your life now. The peace of God, the Bible says, that passeth all understanding. Where, listen, man, listen, if you watch the news, you better just take a pill, man, because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be depressed if you watch the news. And I'm not saying not watch the news, but you don't have to sit there and fret about it. Why? Because I'm in God's hand. Huh? God's got to take care of me on the promises of that. Yeah, I don't like the stock market going like this, man. I'm telling you what, man, it's going south. But you know what? I'm in God's hand. I understand that. You know, I just know that we can trust God so we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Listen, forgiveness. And along with forgiveness comes guilt is taken away. Half of the world's problem, half of the world that's out there today, we heard about, I said a few weeks ago, a young man took his life. Half of the world's problem is guilt from sin. They don't even know it. They don't know what their problem is. It's just the weight of that. We can have peace, security, provision, guidance. And I'm going to tell you what, it'll just get better and better and better. We go on to millennial reign and on into heaven. It's just going to be more of that right there without the final sanctification is we won't have the old nature any longer. We got the new nature. Right now we got the flesh, but we won't have it. All them things I spoke about that I know, that I wish I didn't know, sinful things that'll pop in you, we won't have it. That'll be the day. It'll be like an innocent child again that doesn't know all those things. What a day that's going to be. You can just be a happy day, boy. You can just enjoy life, right? Huh? But for the lost, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. What a day it will be. What kind of day will it be for you? That's the question. Paul, come on up. We have an invitation time. What kind of a day will it be for you? Huh? It's going to be either joyous. It says no weeping, but if we do any weeping, it'll be crying for joy. Huh? Won't be no sadness. And there's going to be a lot of sorrowful people on that judgment day. What kind of day? You can be saved today. I mean, God's still in the saving business. How do you know? Because he's still got his church. He's still got preachers preaching his word. He still hasn't come back. It's still an opportunity for you to be saved.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn 97, I need thee every hour.